So we left our series in the book of Isaiah last year at chapter 12. We're picking it back up in sections of the book that warns of God's judgment coming on different nations, and it starts by focusing on Babylon. In Isaiah's day, the great superpower, think Russia or America, was called Assyria, and it had just destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Babylon is the next superpower coming down the track, think China. Who was going to bring unimaginable suffering on God's people? This is how Isaiah promises Babylon is going to end. So it's Isaiah chapter 13. It's not on the screen because it's too long. So it's on page 697. Isaiah chapter 13. A prophecy against Babylon. An oracle concerning Babylon that Isaiah's son of Amoz saw. Raise a banner on a bare hilltop, shout to them, beckon to them, to enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my holy ones, I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath, those who rejoice in my triumph. Listen. A noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath, to destroy the whole country. Wail. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other. Their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate, to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty, and I will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd, each will return to his own people, each will flee to his native land. Whoever is captured will be thrust through, all who are caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be looted and their wives ravished. See, I will stir up against them the Medes, who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. Their bows will strike down the young men. They will have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the glory of the Babylonians' pride, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherd will rest his flocks there. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell, and there the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will howl in her strongholds, jackals in her luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Chapter 14. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. And the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. On the day the Lord gives you relief from suffering and turmoil and cruel bondage, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end. How his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. Even the pine trees and the cedars of Lebanon exult over you and say, "Now that you have been laid low, no woodsman comes to cut us down." The grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you. All those who were leaders in the world, it makes them rise from their thrones. All those who were kings over the nations, they will all respond. They will say to you, "You also have become weak, as we are. You have become like us. All your pomp has been brought down into the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven. O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the grave in the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and who would not let his captives go home? All the kings of the nations lie in state, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out of your tomb. Like a rejected branch, you are covered with the slain, with those pierced by the sword, those who descend to the stones of the pit. Like a corpse trampled underfoot, you will not join them in burial, for you have destroyed your land and killed your people. The offspring of the wicked will never be mentioned again. Prepare a place to slaughter his sons for the sins of their forefathers. They are not to rise to inherit the land and cover the earth with their cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord Almighty. I will cut off from Babylon her name and survivors, her offspring and descendants, declares the Lord. I will turn her into a place for owls and into swampland. I will sweep her with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord Almighty. A prophecy against Assyria. The Lord Almighty has sworn, "Surely as I have planned, so it will be. And I, as I have purposed, so it will stand. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? A prophecy against the Philistines. This oracle came in the year King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you Philistines, that the rod that struck you is broken. From the root of that snake will spring up a viper. Its fruit will be darting, venomous serpent. The poorest of the poor will find pasture, and the needy will lie down in safety. But your root I will destroy by famine. It will slay your survivors. Wail, O gate. Howl, O city. Melt away, all you Philistines. A cloud of smoke comes from the north, and there is not a straggler in its ranks. What answer shall be given to the envoys of that nation? The Lord has established Zion, and in her his afflicted people will find refuge. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we're through Remembrance. Next stop, Christingle. We're heading into Advent. It's just the right time of year for some judgment oracles from Isaiah. It's not quite as daft a comment as it might sound. Advent is the time of year. It's not the 25 days before Christmas when it's socially acceptable to eat chocolate before breakfast. It is the 4 weeks in the church calendar when Christians prepare to remember Jesus' first coming by getting ready for his second coming. So if I was going to have a slightly provocative title for this sermon series, I would call it "We're Not Waiting for Christmas." We're not waiting for Christmas. Christmas happened 2,000 years ago. It's been and gone. We're not waiting for Christmas. We remember Christmas. We celebrate it. We rejoice in it. I intend to eat far too many mince pies over the next month. We're not waiting for Christmas, though. We're waiting for Jesus. And these chapters in Isaiah help us to do that because they take us to the day of the Lord, this big Old Testament idea throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that there is a day coming when God will bring justice to the world. And what we need to know, I think, about chapters 13 to 27 of the book of Isaiah is that no one ever goes there. No one ever preaches on these chapters. I never anyone has ever heard a chapter on these before. A sermon on these before. I once heard a sermon, and it was a really good sermon that covered basically the entire 15 chapters in one go. And there were the headings were so good, I thought we could make a sermon series out of these. So let's see how we get on with them. And the way I want to come at them is by stealing a heading from that talk, which was coming judgment gives us perspective on those we fear. Coming judgment gives us perspective on those we fear. Just pick something that you feel anxious about this morning. I don't know what it is. I'm assuming there is something. We talk in our culture as if anxiety is a kind of slightly different category to other things. You know, if you're struggling with anxiety, you go to the doctors, you take some medication. That's a kind of category of people who are struggling. Let's just normalize that. What are you anxious about? So for me, amongst all kinds of other things, I'm anxious about next February. So February 2023 is when proposals are almost certain to go before General Synod of the Church of England, like the Church of England's Parliament, to set up a system where Church of England can bless same-sex marriages. And depending on how that goes through, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to stay in the Church of England. Am I going to have to resign? Are we going to lose our house? Is it going to split the church? What's going to happen to this building? It doesn't keep me awake at night. We've got Luke for that. But if I needed something to keep me awake at night, that would do. What is it for you? What are you anxious about? I feel anxiety very physically. I feel it here. What gives you that feeling in your stomach? Because when you're anxious about something, the Bible has all kinds of words to say to you. It says Jesus is near. It says he's good. It says he's compassionate. It says he understands. He is powerful. He's wonderful. But what do Isaiah 13 and 14 say? All that is true, but there's one other thing Isaiah 13 and 14 say, which is that if you are anxious, your problem almost certainly is that you are not anxious enough. As I worry about February 2023, what is my problem? My problem is that I am not anxious enough. And let me explain what I mean by that. Chapter 13, as it unpacks the day of the Lord, it talks about the day of the Lord falling on Babylon. Now, Babylon, in Isaiah's day, it is just terrifying. Babylon is to the nation of Judah what Russia is to Ukraine. It is what China is to Taiwan. It is this constant daily threat. This is the threat that is coming down the line. So if we're nervous about Russia now, who knows where China is going to be in a decade's time? Well, that is Babylon. And what we get here is the fall of Babylon. Then I'll rattle through it. I'll just give some headings that I'm stealing from Alec Mateer, who was Jack's... Jack was Alec Mateer's Padawan back in the day. So Alec Mateer really is the kind of the Jedi master of the Book of Isaiah. So 1 to 3, you get this talk of God's wrath. This is all in the context of God's anger, his settled personal hostility to everything that is evil. Verse 3, I have summoned my warriors to carry out my wrath. Verses 4 to 5, it's in the context of worldwide unrest. This whole section from 13 to 27, as Scott made the point as he talks about the different nations, this is in the context of global judgment and global salvation. Verses 6 to 9, it's a day of hopeless and helpless bewilderment. Do you remember what it felt like at the start of the pandemic? Those first days, we didn't know whether you could catch the virus by touch or how it spread. We didn't know how lethal it was. Were we all going to die? Did it affect children? There was no antidote. There was no vaccine. The shelves and the shops were empty. We were bewildered. We didn't know what was going on. Imagine it was like that at the start of World War I, World War II. That is the sense here. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. It's like that, but the dial turned up to 10. Helpless bewilderment on the day of the Lord. Verses 9 and 10, there is this cosmic disruption. It's like the stars are turned off in verse 10, and the sun and the moon. In verse 11, there's a justice to it. People are going to be punished for what they've done, the wicked for their sins. I'll put an end to the arrogance of the haughty. Verses 12 and 13, the creation order is reversed. Humans become more scarce than gold. It's the language of Genesis chapter 1, gold of Ophir. The heavens are trembling. The earth is shaken from its place. Creation itself is coming undone. And then verse 14, this is in the context of horrific suffering. Like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd, each will return to his own people, each will flee to his native land, whoever's captured will be thrust through, all who are caught will fall by the sword, their infants will be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses will be looted and their wives ravished. The question, I take it, Isaiah's here is asked, and the question I think we're meant to ask is, when did that happen? For them, when is it going to happen? For us, when did it happen? And if you're a history geek, the answer is 539 BC. So verse 17, see, I'll stir up against them the Medes, who don't care for silver and have no delight in gold. Their bows will strike down the young men. They'll have no mercy on infants, nor will they look with compassion on children. So 200 years before Babylon falls, Isaiah is prophesying that the Medes, these kind of barbarians who are off the edge of the map somewhere, who no one's ever really heard of, are going to knock down the superpower that's on the rise. It's like Uzbekistan knocking out China 200 years from now. It's an extraordinary prophecy. And that is what happens. Babylon does fall to the Medes. But there is a problem. Because look at how Isaiah describes it. Verse 19, Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, is going to be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. She'll never be inhabited. This is the total destruction of Babylon. Yet that's not what happened in 539 BC. Babylon surrendered without a fight. The city continues. So the question is, when is Babylon destroyed? And if you're a Bible reader, you know the answer. If you've read the book of Revelation, when is Babylon destroyed? It is destroyed at the end of time, at the end of this age. Because Babylon is both a kind of real place in Isaiah's day that was going to come and destroy them. It would take them into exile within a generation. It was also symbolic, because you have Babylon, this land that goes from Babel, remember the Tower of Babel, same place, through to the end of the Bible, is symbolic of everything that stands against God. This is the anti-God place, that of everything that allures, that everything that is powerful, everything that looks strong and robust. When does it fall? It falls at the end of time. The two pictures merge in Isaiah 13. You get, as we see any nation falling in the history of the world, it's a picture of that final day of judgment. And so why do I say our problem is that we are almost certainly not scared enough? It is because Isaiah 13 says everything that we think is solid and impressive will one day fall. Whatever it is, but houses of parliament, the White House, the Assembly of the People's Republic of China, the universities of Oxford and Cambridge, the Bet365 stadium, the internet, the house that you have spent years working on, the company that you have given years of your life to serving, the General Synod of the Church of England, this building itself, I hope it's many years from now, but this building will one day collapse in on itself. Isn't that a terrifying thought? Who knows when? All those things will fall either in this life or at Jesus' return, depending on how long it takes. Doesn't that help us get a little bit of perspective? See, we look at the world, we look around it, and we think that what is real, what is important is the World Cup, the cost of living crisis, rising unemployment and inflation, a crisis in the legal sector, in the NHS, in the care sector, whatever it is, that thing that particularly scares you, that makes you anxious. And the Bible says, see it in perspective. The day is coming when that would just seem like a sideshow. Our problem is that we are not anxious enough about the coming day of the Lord. And then we get into chapter 14 and something strange happens. Because in the context of all this judgment on the whole world, there is one group of people, God's people, who are safe and secure. Verse 1, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place, and the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. They'll make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. How can God speak words of comfort in the context of such terrifying judgment? Well, we're looking cold. Let me try and do this at pace. Our anxieties, evil, often comes with a face attached to it, doesn't it? Maybe you're anxious about going to work, going to school, going back to college, whatever it is. Why? Well, because there is that kid or that colleague or that boss who is just a bully. Maybe there's someone, maybe our anxieties stem back to that really abusive figure in our past who has cast a long shadow through the years. Evil often has a face attached to it. And what Isaiah did, and Lynn brought out brilliantly in that reading, is he taunts the king of Babylon, verse 4. He puts a face on the leader of Babylon. And I don't know if this is helpful to say, when I visualize the king of Babylon, do you know whose face I see? I just put Vladimir Putin's face on him, and suddenly the context fits. Because verse 20, you've destroyed your land, you've killed your people, you have gone out, and you have laid waste to hundreds of thousands of lives that you have destroyed. Ask the people of Aleppo, ask Syria, ask the Crimea, the Donbass. Look at what this one man has done. And the picture here is of the king of Babylon coming down to the grave, verse 9. And you know, I picture Vladimir Putin's smirking, smug, arrogant face descending to the grave. And he has had for decades everyone in terror of him. He just looks at someone the wrong way and you know, that's the end for them. People tremble at his power to destroy nations. And he turns up in the grave and what do you know? As he expects to be able to boss everyone around, they just laugh. Verse 10, you also have become weak as we are. You have become like us. So if the day of the Lord is coming, doesn't that give a bit of perspective on the people who scare us? As we put that face on the judgment that is coming, and this isn't just gloating over some enemy's defeat. It's not a kind of cheap gloating. It is. Verse 12, how you've fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. There is something supernatural about this. That what is that dynamic in the heart of the king of Babylon and despots all over the world? That mad, cruel, vicious, destructive, wicked, evil, the kind of twisted logic of it. Where does it come from? The Bible says it echoes the heart of Satan himself. What's the promise of Isaiah 13? It's not just that the despots will fall, that the one in whose footsteps they're following, Satan himself, will be destroyed. That's what happens at the end of the book of Revelation, of judgment coming on the one who is behind the suffering and evil in the world. If we do wrap up there, which we're not quite there, we're coming to communion in a moment, but just before we get there, There's something about saying we bring our anxieties into the light of coming judgment and we say our problem is we're not anxious enough. You say, thank you very much, Simon. I say, you're welcome, don't mention it. I'm sure I've cured all of your anxiety by that. What is the gospel say into this? As we come to communion, how does the good news of Jesus Christ connect with this? How is it that God can make these astonishing promises to his people in verses 1 to 4 in the context of judgment on the whole world? Isn't it this? That what we need is another king. We need another king of awesome, mind-blowing power who will also descend to the dead. It's the language of the Creed, picking up on 1 Peter 3, that King Jesus is the king who went to the dead in the opposite, everything opposite to the way that the king of Babylon went. See, the despots and the tyrants, they do everything they can to cling on to life. They will bring death to as many people as they can to save their own skins. What does the Lord Jesus do? He gives up his life to save as many as will come to him. And as he goes to the grave, he goes down not as the one who is defeated and destroyed by death. He goes down with nails in his hands and marks in his hands and his feet as the sign of his victory, as his triumph. He has not gone around on earth plundering. He goes to hell to plunder, to take from the place of the dead those who deserve to be there, like you and me, if we will trust in him. And he rises in glory, not having left his body behind like the king of Babylon. He rises with a new resurrection body so that all who trust in him will find that they too have eternal life through his astonishing love. So the story of the world stops being the destruction of this world by the tyrants, the despots, through the environmental destruction, through the wars, through the trampling on the vulnerable. The big picture of the universe for those who trust in the Lord Jesus is the renewal of all things. The day of the Lord is not a day of terror for those who are trusting in him. It's the day we're waiting for and longing for. Amen.